Gracious God, take our minds and think through them. Take our hands and work through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. If Advent is a season of waiting and Christmas a season of pure celebration, if Lent is a season of repentance, then Epiphany is a season of doing. The anticipation and climactic celebration of the Incarnation now leads us to actively examine the life of Jesus and then to live into the ways in which our own lives are meant to incarnate God. It's no wonder, then, that the stories we hear in this season make manifest for us through word and deed who Jesus Christ was, while also offering us the chance to comprehend how God's love is woven into our lives. Last week, we reflected on Jesus' baptism and our own baptism and how it shows us who and whose we are. And this week, we encounter the wedding at Cana and the first of Jesus' miracles, a sign of God's abundance, transformation, and timing, all wrapped in God's love, a miracle that has the power to activate our lives as well. The wedding or symbol of marriage is actually not the central theme or sign of this passage. At its center is the abundance of wine that Jesus miraculously creates for those gathered. There is a deeper truth of this passage, that weddings and marriage are symbolic not of human unions, but of our relationship to God and our spiritual journey. And when we claim that truth, we are bid to examine the best aspects of what a marriage can offer: love, fidelity, support, laughter, and so much more. That is what God wants with and for us. And the abundance of Jesus' miracle at the wedding in Cana is a sign for us that despite our own experiences, both positive or negative or none at all with human marriage, God will always be there to pour out love and forgiveness, joy and abiding presence into our lives. Womanist theologian Renita Weems compares our spiritual journeys to marriage in this way. It hits highs and lows, goes through seasons of ecstasy and ennui, and you find yourself wondering whether it's possible to regain the passion, the conviction, the spiritual momentum you once enjoyed. The message of this second Sunday after the Epiphany is yes. Take those empty stone jars, fill them to the brim with hope, prayer, and persistence, and draw from them. We encounter Christ, she says, not only in mountaintop experiences, for he has been known to show up in the miraculous ways on more than one occasion in simple day-to-day activities, drawing water from a well, preparing food, tending sheep, and trying to figure out what to do when the wine runs out at a wedding celebration. Like all relationships, the ability to journey with the one we are committed to the top of the mountain and back down again and throughout the mundane activities of life, is what determines the depth of the bond. And the deeper our bond, the greater the possibility for transformation in our lives and in the world. And so we turn to this first miracle of Jesus, turning water into wine, the true center of our story. Now standing there were six stone jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. These ordinary vessels are signs for us in this story. For John does not call what Jesus does in this story a miracle. He calls it a sign, calling forth an understanding of something that points beyond itself. And so these jars do. They are signs that point to abundance, transformation, and timing, all wrapped in God's love. When the wine ran out at the celebration, Mary turned to Jesus to let him know. There's always one person in every group like that, right? The someone who pays attention, the one who worries about the details, the one who sees the world through the lens of compassion and calls those around them into action. Mary was all three of those wrapped up into one, and when the wine ran out, she turned to her son, "Do something." Jesus' first response was not to take the bait. He essentially used the classic child's answer of, "I'll do it later." For by performing a sign, a miracle, Jesus knew that he was declaring to all those who would witness it whose he was, that he was indeed the Messiah. And for whatever reason, he wasn't ready yet. But Mary knew that later wasn't good enough. The need was now. Do whatever he tells you. And with that determined prompt and what I imagine to be one heck of a mom look, Jesus ordered the stone jars to be filled with water and for their contents to be taken to the chief steward. And when he tasted what was in them, it was fine wine. The abundance of this sign, over 120 gallons of wine, is just as striking as the transformation that it offered along with it. It shows us that God's grace is given to us in abundance, beyond anything that we can expect. But it also teaches us about the power of God to transform. To transform the incomplete into the whole. To transform the weaker into the stronger. To transform the ordinary into the precious. To transform the despised into the beloved. To transform the tasteless into that which gives joy to your heart. To transform what we are into what we can become. Transformation and timing are often linked with justice. And so we must pay attention in our time to the signs that point us in the direction of just action. Tomorrow is the day that we as a nation have set aside to celebrate the leadership and legacy of Martin Luther King Jr., who once said, "Life's most important and urgent question is, what are you doing for others?" Here again is the doing of Epiphany. We, like Jesus, may hesitate in the moment when we look around and we see all the need in the world. That hesitation is what one scholar has called the scandal of divine reluctance. Because when it came right down to it, Jesus seemed to balk at helping those in need at the wedding feast. And so there is a tension then between that hesitation followed by that extravagant gift. Perhaps we, like Mary, have a role to play, nudging each other with our observations. They have no wine. It is then that God will show us again the overflowing stone jars, which will pour into our hearts, making us agents of God's transformation. When we pay attention, when we act with compassion, we are able to incarnate God's love. In the words of Presiding Bishop Michael Curry, it is our belief that the outstretched arms of Jesus on the cross are a sign of the very love of God reaching out to us all. That sign comes at the end of the gospel. Today, we are at its beginning. But no matter where you start the story, the same truth is waiting for you. God's abundant love offered to all. A sign that we are sent out into the world to share. I've been here at St. James for a little over 4 months. I'm still doing a lot of listening. We've started some good conversations. And I have a sense that it's time to begin working toward going deeper. One of the things that drew me to St. James during the rector search process was the way in which your profile and the conversations that I had showed a sense of a community ready to go deeper, both into the spiritual life and in service to others. In the coming months, I will begin to work to plan with the vestry and other key ministry leaders the ways in which we can all dream together about how it is we will do this. It will include some new adult formation offerings, like the monthly spiritual parenting gatherings, which began today, and with the addition of some topical and seasonal adult forums. It will include special liturgies and concerts, like the Liturgy of Lament and Remembrance for those who experienced reproductive loss in a few weeks, and the Arts on the Hill series that we will kick off in March with a benefit concert for Mount Airy, NET. It will be the slow work of taking a look at things, at all the things we do, to see which ones still fit who we are and who we are becoming, and then seeking out new ways of being church and serving the world. In all of this, I invite your prayers, your individual gifts of the Spirit, your participation, your imagination, and above all, your doing. My prayer is that together we may be another sign of Jesus in this world. Amen.